Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning on this first Sunday of Advent. And Advent, of course, as we remember the first coming of Christ and anticipate with great joy his second coming. A few announcements as we get started this morning. First of all, hopefully all of you have a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy. And inside there you can find a little tan slip. We need to ask if you would fill that out. You can fold it up, drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on the service, and that would be appreciated. And as a reminder, this weekend post-Thanksgiving, we do not have Sunday school, so there is no Sunday school for all ages after our service, but we do have our fellowship time with some snacks and some coffee, and so do please stick around for an extended time to talk and converse with one another. And also, not in the bulletin, but this coming Friday morning from 10 to 11:30, the Friday morning covenant group will resume its normal study. They're going to be going through, finishing up with the book of Matthew, and just slowly making their way all the way through the New Testament. And so if you have any questions about that time, you contact Larry Dickey, and he'd be happy to let you know. Also, you can see in our bulletin, it's time to order those poinsettia plants, and you can read all about that in the bulletin. The deadline is next Sunday, December the 6th. And also next Sunday, we have some Christmas parties for our children as well as our youth. Both groups will be meeting here at the church at 5 p.m. And the little ones, elementary age students, will be finishing up here at 7 p.m., and the middle school and high school students will be finishing up at the home of the Williams at 9 p.m. And you can read about both of those events in the bulletin. And for the middle school and high school, sign-up is required, and today is the deadline for signing up. And then also, on Sunday, December the 13th, we are going to be having our annual congregational meeting. It'll be immediately after our worship service. And you can read about the stated agenda in the bulletin there. And also, beginning next Sunday, we have a new quarter of Sunday school. And so we have three different options for adults, and we have the little descriptions of those classes, so you can be making plans as far as which class you would like to attend. But for now, if you have any electronic devices, I ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude.
Thank you. The first candle is the prophecy candle. It reminds us that Christ's coming was revealed by God through the prophets hundreds of years before Christ was born.
Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel.
Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing our opening hymn, O Come, All Ye Faithful. What's your prayer with me? Father, we gather this first Sunday of Advent to worship and to glorify you. Through long generations, you have prepared a way for the coming of your Son. And may we be awake and alert to have Jesus rule our thoughts and lives. We ask that you would be pleased with our worship this morning, for we approach you through Jesus Christ, our Judge and Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God from the very beginning, even now and as long as time shall last. Amen. Well, let's join our voices together in declaring what we believe. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in the one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church, and we acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord, against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And this is the word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. The choir will sing the first verse. We'll join in on the second. may be seated. And for those who are able, we invite you to kneel before the Lord as we come to a time of confession. Father, we acknowledge that you are in charge of the past. You are in charge of today. And you're also in charge of the future. And you are coming in power to bring all nations under your rule. We confess that we have not longed for your kingdom nor lived as citizens of your kingdom as we ought. So often we look for meaning and purpose in all the wrong places. So, Father, would you forgive us for seeking our ultimate meaning in our work, in our possessions, our entertainment and pleasure, in our accomplishments, even in our spouses and families. Father, so often we take good things and we put them to wrong uses. Would you help us to see that you are the one who gives us true meaning and true fulfillment? And so as we look to Jesus, our Savior, would you receive our silent prayers of confession? And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We'll hear the gospel of Jesus Christ from Isaiah chapter 1. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you are resistant and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. And this is the word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, you are indeed a priceless treasure to us, your children. We thank you as we begin this Advent season that you're always with us. You never leave us nor forsake us. You cleanse us of our sins afresh and anew every day as we confess them to you. You open our eyes that we see. You remake our hearts and our minds so that we might understand and feel the way we ought to feel. Father, I pray as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, that you would use this season of the year to open hearts that are closed, open eyes that are blind to spiritual realities and truth. Father, I would also pray that you would draw hearts back to yourself. For those who have known you and gone astray, that you would bring us all back to you, closer to you than we were before. Father, as we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ this Advent season, I pray that the reality of your Messiah, your Savior for us, would be born in our hearts, some for the first time and others in the way of renewal. Lord, let there be peace on earth, but not the kind of peace that we would think or fancy to bring about, but the peace that only you can give in the gospel. We pray for the furtherance of your kingdom this Advent season. We pray that where there's war, there would be peace and calm. Where hearts rage against others, and principally against you, that you would bring about peace. Father, we pray for healing for those who are sick. We pray for restoration for those who are depressed. Comfort, encouragement. Father, we would ask earnestly that you would bring us closer to you and help us to enjoy Sunday by Sunday this Advent season the communion that we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, do all these things and more, and we'll give you the praise and the glory. Be with us now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, Stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. And this is the word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song singing, O come, Emmanuel. Our offertory statement this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Would you pray with me? Father, we give thanks and praise to you, and we are overjoyed because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Therefore, as an act of worship, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these gifts to help the needy, to make disciples and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King.
Thank you.
Please be seated. You would, you can take your Bibles and open with me to Psalm 2, or you'll find the text inside of your bulletin as the first scripture lesson for this morning. Today marks, as you know, the first Sunday in Advent. And as we lit the candle, we consider prophecy and the theme of hope. And that is something that all three of our scripture lessons have in common for today. We read about hope in Romans chapter 5 because of our Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that we enjoy in Him. And we also read about it in the gospel reading for this morning, as the Lord Jesus was revealed as the one whom the Gentiles would put their hope, the one who would be the deposit of all God has to offer and all that God is in human form, the one that would be a king to the nations. Well, Psalm 2 is a prophetic message that speaks of that kingship. Ordinarily, for the original audience, we would think of the Davidic king, that is, the son or sons of David. You remember God promised David in 2 Samuel 7 a lengthy, enduring, everlasting kingship, not in and of himself, but through his children. Said, you'll always have one to sit on the throne throughout all generations. And that ancient prophecy had a fuller development to it, or a fuller explanation in the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ would come, and he would be the King of Kings. His kingdom would be everlasting, because the Lord Jesus is not like every other earthly king. He is the God-man, fully God and fully man, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the psalmist speaks thousands of years in advance of the coming of this eternal king, the Lord Jesus Christ. What I want you to notice this morning is, first of all, the human turmoil and rebellion in verses 1 through 3. And then secondly, God's response and God's remedy to this turmoil and rebellion in verses 4 through 9. And then finally, God's gracious invitation to respond to his remedy in verses 10 through 12. So follow along with me with an outline of the message for this morning, and let's pray and ask God to give us enlightenment and wisdom as we study His Word. Father, I pray now that You would open our eyes and show us wonderful things from Thy law. Lord, open our hearts that we might know You, that we might obey You, most of all, that we might trust in the finished work of Your Messiah and our King, the Lord Jesus. Father, bless these moments now. We ask for the unction of Your Holy Spirit, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, you'll notice in verses 1 through 3 the human turmoil and rebellion. The psalmist asks somewhat of a rhetorical question: why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? Not only do the nations or individuals of these nations do this, but those in authority do it. Look at verse 2. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and His anointed one, conspiring and plotting in vain. This is a picture of the restlessness and the turmoil of human beings. The kings of the earth taking their stand, they rebel. They rebel to do what they want to do. And although this turmoil and rebellion appears to be between human beings and their neighbors, the psalmist reveals the true target of this human agitation and rage. It's none other than Almighty God and His Anointed One. We see that all over our world, even today. Thousands of years later, we see turmoil and we see restlessness. We see rebellion. We see it across the ocean. We see it in our own country, even in our city. And because man doesn't understand the root of all of this, so often, apart from God, we try to come up with solutions. If we only educate ourselves more, if we only advance in technology, if we only had more tax dollars, if we only had more of this and more of that, and yet we tried those solutions many, many times. One of the beautiful things about sacred scripture is that it is timeless, because the same rebellion and the same turmoil and the same agitation that we see in the second psalm is what we experience in our own day and time, isn't it? We have terrorism, we have war, we have disease and poverty. We have constant friction, man against his neighbor. And when one group is suppressed, another group rises up, like ISIS. But you see, the psalmist reveals the true problem. Notice in verse 2, the kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His Anointed One. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. You see, the real target of human rebellion, of human agitation, is Almighty God. And why is that? Because of man's timeless problem of sin. Sin has plunged us into ruin. Sin is what brings plotting and scheming and restlessness and turmoil. Sin brings rebellion. And you'll notice that these kings and these individuals posture the Lord as if He's holding them in chains. You know, that's Satan's timeless delusion, to represent divine conditions of blessing as hostile restrictions to our freedom. You remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, God said you can eat of any tree in the garden, just don't eat of this one tree. And Satan came and he lied to Eve and he said, did God say you may not eat of any tree in the garden? Satan sought to make God look cramped and restrictive and prudish, when in fact it was a lie. God said, I give you enormous freedom and liberty. But Satan lies, and Satan takes what God offers and perverts it and distorts it and turns it into something that human beings without God consider a chain, a fetter, a handcuff, a restriction. See, Satan is behind all of this. Our fall into sin has plunged the whole human race into sin, and we are responsible. But the Bible makes it clear that behind the scenes, Satan is at work, not only in the forces of this world and in kings, but also in the hearts of individuals who do not know God. Listen to the words of Paul in Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. In Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, Paul speaks of our condition prior to knowing Jesus. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you walked formerly, according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So you see, behind all this turmoil and all of this rebellion and all of this restlessness is a life without God. And the reason for that is because of our sin and the temptations and the lies of Satan. Now, this is our world today. A world filled with terror and violence, a world filled with greed and materialism, a world where people do not feel safe in many places that once were thought to be safe, like schools, cinemas and theaters, and workplaces, cafes, trains. What deprives the world of peace? There is no peace with the rejection of the Lord and His anointed one. That's what the psalmist is communicating here. Well, that's man's rebellion, human turmoil and rebellion. Now notice with me quickly God's response and remedy to this turmoil and rebellion. Look at verses 4 through 6 first of all. You see God's response. The one enthroned in heaven scoffs. He laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. The Lord laughs at man's rebellion as an object of scoffing. That is to say, God doesn't laugh at us in our sin, but He laughs at the idea or the concept that we fancy ourselves so much bigger than we really are. I mean, think about that. God made us. We exist for His glory and by His grace. And we are so small and so insignificant. But we make such a big fuss. Human beings are conceited and arrogant as a result of sin, to the point that we don't realize just how small and weak and finite and temporary we are before Almighty God. Isn't that so? We see ourselves as great, as captains of our own fate and salvation. Well, the Lord laughs at this. He scoffs. And then you'll notice in verse 5, then He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath. Anger and wrath, respectively, demonstrate anger felt and the burning force of wrath or anger expressed. Why is God angry? Because again, the mess that sin has made of our lives. That's the interesting thing about God's anger and fury. It's not so much directed towards sinners. He knows our frame. He is upset over the mess that sin has made of lives. That's something that we ought to feel deeply as Christians. When we see a home that is ripped apart by divorce, by substance abuse, we ought to feel deeply on behalf of those who are left in the wake of someone's sinful conduct. We see somebody living in poverty and over again trying to get out, perhaps a single mother. We ought to feel it deeply. Because this is what God senses in His own being. He is upset over sin. God doesn't have passions like we do. His anger is pure. It's absolutely sinless. And you'll notice the nature of God's rebuke and the terror lies in the proclamation or the declaration regarding His superior king over all the kings of the earth. He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath. Verse 5. Look at verse 6. It's inextricably bound with this. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. What does that communicate? It communicates the Lord neither negotiates with rebels, nor does He adjust Himself to suit their demands, but simply reaffirms His royal plan. His king is installed, and that is the end of the matter. Just as in Genesis 3, the great rebellion did not alter the divine sovereignty one iota. This is a word of comfort. This is a word of hope. We live in a world that is struggling. We live in a world where there's fear every day. Should I travel? Should I go to New York City? Should I go to Germany or France or Italy? There are restrictions. And here is the Lord saying that even in spite of all this rebellion and all this agitation, what is God's answer? In his anger and his wrath, he demonstrates grace and mercy and love. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Part of the beauty of these verses is that they are intended to shrink man. You know, when we go to the psychiatrist, we laughingly call the shrink. That's probably a derogatory term for a medical professional like a psychiatrist, especially given all the education they have to go through. But nevertheless, we all have a need to be shrunk. Because our problem is when we get too big of a view of ourselves, when we see ourselves as autonomous, when we see ourselves as complicated and sophisticated, when we see ourselves as vital to the preservation of the created order, when we see ourselves in control, then we need to be shrunk. And that's what the Lord does. He shows us like, or all of humanity, like a bug under a microscope. And what is God's divine plan? To install a king of his own choosing. A king who would surpass any other worldly king. A king whose reign would be eternal without any end. And here is hope. Not in an earthly king or politician, but in an eternal king, a Messiah, a Savior. And you'll notice in verse 7, part of this response is not only God declaring that I will install my king, but we hear the words of the king, the incarnate Christ, in verse 7. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord, he said to me. That is the Father speaking to the Son. You are my Son. Today I have become your Father. You know, in ancient Israel, in the normal setting, whenever this psalm was written, the Davidic king was called the Son of God. And we see over and over again in the Old Testament, cycles of good kings and bad kings. And yet the Lord is constantly with the house of David. He never forsakes them. But once again, the psalmist is looking far into the future, saying that this is not merely a son, a typical earthly king in the line of David. This is one who far surpasses any human king, including all those in the line of David. He goes on to say in verse 8, ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Ask of me. You see, this is in contrast to the rebellious earthly kings. We saw that in the first part of this psalm. The earthly kings rebel. They say, this is what we're going to do. We're going to tear off the restraints. And we're going to put God aside. Because after all, we're wiser than him. And we're enlightened, and we've come of age, and we don't need this sort of thing anymore. But here is the true King, the Son of God, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, prefigured. And in contrast to the rebellion of the earthly kings, the Son lives by submissive reliance to the Father. We see this all the way through the ministry of Jesus. Whenever he was tempted by Satan. In Matthew 4, he kept turning to the Father. He kept turning to his word. And Jesus was sustained. And even at the hour of his crucifixion in Matthew 26, he prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That is power. The Son of God bleeding to death on a stick outside the wall of Jerusalem would literally on that cross pray for those who were crucifying him. That is raw power. The same power that is available to us in Christ Jesus. But he goes on to say, he will rule with an iron scepter. Like pottery, the contrast of absolute power with total helplessness. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. God shows us just how insignificant and how brittle we are. I was driving home from the office yesterday. I forgot what time it was, around 4 o'clock, and I noticed there was no traffic coming southbound on I-275. The further I went, I saw no traffic. And then finally, I saw the reason why as we began to slow down northbound. It was a horrible accident. Two or three cars burned up, a semi-truck rolling another car, a pickup truck. And I thought to myself, when I looked at that mangled truck, how brittle we are. Our lives can be snatched in a second. And we're not as strong and we're not as mighty and indestructible as we fancy ourselves to be. What's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is this. Number one, the Lord of the universe doesn't simply laugh and scoff at the human condition. He acts on behalf of it. That's the difference between the triune God of Christianity and every other false god. He doesn't sit back and let us wallow in our misery. He acts. He sees our smallness, but he acts on our behalf. And God's response is one of both anger and wrath against sin, but also love and mercy and grace and provisions to deal with sin. That is the beauty of the King presented in this passage. Almighty God doesn't sweep his anger and his wrath under the carpet. It has to be expressed. And how is it expressed? Well, we know on this side of the cross that he sent his one and only Son to be our King, for us to submit to and to trust in, to be saved from our sin. But his wrath and his hatred of sin is never canceled out by his love and mercy. They both go together because God never changes. But all of his wrath and all of his anger, as you know, was poured out upon his own Son at the cross. Finally, God's gracious invitation. Look at verses 10 through 12. We see him speaking to us and saying, here is the rebellion. Here is the human condition, literally, that transcends time and epochs. Here is God's response and remedy. He furnishes an eternal king. There is anger and there is wrath towards sin, but there is a son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will be provided as the King of Kings. Then God's gracious invitation in light of all this. Now, therefore, verse 10, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The Lord is offering an invitation and advice to all the kings of the earth and all the peoples. Notice these tensions. There is a sober warning, but a loving invitation. They're coupled together. There is serving and rejoicing, but with fear and trembling. There's an awareness of God's anger and wrath, but also a longing to draw near to him, to kiss him, and to find refuge in him. In the ancient times, that's what those who were dominated by a king, a conqueror, would do. They would kiss the hand. We're not animals or machines. You and I are human beings made in the image of God and made for the purpose of glorifying God and enjoying him forever, as the confession says. And these verses bear witness to the fact that God desires to be in a relationship with his people. Indeed, he's the sovereign Lord of the universe. He is omnipotent and eternal. But he has come close to us in the person and work of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And these verses demand thought, feeling, emotion, and action. You see, the first part of this psalm demonstrates man's need and man's response and God's remedy. But the second part of this psalm demonstrates man's response to God's remedy. What should that be? Where do we find refuge? I'm always amazed by these verses. Kiss the Son, lest he become angry. His wrath can flare up in a moment. But blessed are all who take refuge in him. I love the words of Derek Kidner. There is no refuge from him, only in him. No refuge from him, only in him. Part of the beauty of Advent is that there is most certainly peace on earth. I remember when I was a child singing that and reading that and hearing that over and over again during Advent. And even then, in the 60s and the 70s, I would look around and I say, I see no peace. But it's because the Lord is referring to a peace that goes way beyond any earthly peace. He's talking about peace between us and God. So that regardless of our surrounding circumstances and situation, we can enjoy and live with an eternal peace in our soul whenever we submit to Jesus Christ, whenever we put our faith and trust in Him, whenever we confess our sin and turn away from it in repentance, and turn toward Him in faith. That is where real peace is found. My prayer this year is that all of us would enjoy this great hope of Advent and the coming of Christ by knowing peace with God as a result of bowing the knee, kissing the Son, submitting to His lordship over our life. Let's pray together. Father, indeed, we thank You for this magnificent psalm. No human message can do it justice. Your word stands on its own. And I pray that You would take Your word today. Lord, minister to our hearts. Help us to see that we need this King, King Jesus, to reign inside of our hearts and lives. Lord, bring it about. Save those who are lost and without You. For others, Lord, bring us back to You in faithful discipleship. We'll give You the praise and glory for all that You will do through Your word. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn this morning, number 198. Lift up your heads, ye mighty gates. Let's stand together as we sing all the verses. Before we have our benediction this morning, is Pam Irwin here? Hopefully she's still here. Pam? Oh, really? Okay. Well, we'll do it next week. We don't have Sunday school this morning, but we do have refreshments, coffee, and time together in the Snyder Building. So please come and join us. No rush this morning, and we can have some good time and fellowship together. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.